Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you that you have saved us through the blood of Jesus and that he is raised from the dead, conquering death and sin. And we are new creations, and that you give us every good gift and perfect gift, including wisdom. We pray this morning that you would be gracious to us, teach us, speak through me, encourage us, challenge us, transform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wisdom really is a very scarce resource, and yet at the same time, it is one of the most abundant resources that we have in the world today. We live in a time where anyone at any time that has any thought, any idea, any insight, any opinion, they can share that with thousands of people, perhaps millions of people, that any insight you have, the wisdom you have, you can tell everybody all about your great and grand wisdom. It's everywhere, isn't it? Social media, blogging, self-publishing. I don't need anybody else to publish a book. Now I can do it. I can tell you what I think, how wise I am. Put a video out on YouTube, all of it to show people the wisdom that I have. I mean, you know, if you want to learn about something, learn how to do something, get insight into some topic, just search it on the internet. And next thing you know, there's 876,000 pages telling you how to live this out, how to do this. Such wisdom to be offered to all of us. And George kind of mentioned this wisdom that is around us in the world, so abundant, is applauded and encouraged. This wisdom from the culture's perspective is most often connected to understanding something, having significant or special insight into a topic, special knowledge, and then even just the ability to communicate it in such powerful ways that people believe everything that you say. That's the wisdom of the world, and we applaud it. We like it. In fact, it seems that the more you know, or at least the more that you say you know, the wiser you are. The higher you climb in your profession, the more degrees you get, the wiser you are. It seems that the world often equates skill and intellect and knowledge and outward success with wisdom. And so it's all over the place. But this is not the wisdom that James is talking about that we should pursue here in James chapter 3. The wisdom that James is going to describe has a very practical sense about it. And it's governed by good character, high integrity, a reverence for God. Not just skill or knowledge or success, but really a love for people. True wisdom, as we will see, is known by the good conduct of the person displaying their wisdom in meekness. So wisdom is not mere intellect or knowledge, but it's how one lives in faithfulness to God through good works. It sounds familiar from something James has already taught us, doesn't it? In James chapter 2, James taught us about faith without works being dead. It's the same idea here that he talks about with wisdom and meekness. He connects these two words together, this phrase, this meekness of wisdom. There's something very important about wisdom that's connected to meekness. Now, in some translations that you may have, meekness of wisdom is translated humility that comes from wisdom, or another translation says gentleness of wisdom. And so what is this meekness? Well, it has this idea of humility and gentleness. It's a person that understands their place before God. The one who is wise understands that they have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and that they have no right to come before him claiming anything. And yet he has been gracious and kind to pour out his grace and mercy to forgive them as they trust in the work of Christ on their behalf. And so they are meek. They're not self-promoting. They're not self-assertive. In fact, it's the opposite of that. It's seeking to glorify Christ and bless others. Meekness of wisdom realizes a great need for Christ and models itself after Christ in the wisdom that he displayed. Now, meekness of wisdom is not weakness. It doesn't mean that the person is weak and has no power. In fact, it's the opposite. Wisdom has great power to accomplish much, and God will bless wisdom. But it's his production of that good fruit. It's not the person doing it in their own ability. Wisdom has great power, but when it's partnered with meekness, as James says here, it's really power under control. It's the idea, he used the illustration earlier in chapter 3 about the tongue being bridled, like a horse that has a bridle, and when you bridle a horse, you have control. You can control the power of the horse. The same idea comes with meekness, that with this wisdom that is meek, there is great power, but it is under control. It is used properly. It is used, again, to glorify God and to bless others. All of this wisdom in verse 13, James says, is shown by good conduct and good works. The good conduct that displays wisdom will never, you'll see it, never draw attention to itself. Never draw attention to the one who is wise, but instead is always looking to the needs of others, always seeking to honor others and to help others know and follow Christ. This idea of meekness is so important to the Christian life. Christ himself taught us in Matthew chapter 5 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They shall inherit the earth. They know their place before God and trust him to provide for them the salvation and everything they need. Meekness is this vital characteristic of the follower of Christ. And when it's connected to wisdom, there is this power yet in control. And so this description that James gives us in verse 13 should lead us to ask the question, when I see someone else who I think is wise, or if at times I may think myself wise, does my good conduct, do my good works prove my wisdom? Does the character within myself show that I am wise? Do I have meekness in my life? I mean, there can be a great danger of looking to those we don't know for lessons. People on the outside that have great success, that are great communicators, publish much, speak much. There's a danger in that, isn't there? That we don't know their life. I don't know what their good conduct is. I hear the things they're saying, but does their life match up with what they're teaching? I mean, just because someone has a New York Times bestseller or their podcast has amazing amounts of followers, or the fact that all kinds of friends are telling you have to read this one book by this particular author, it doesn't mean that that person has true wisdom. Now, of course, we can learn from others. We should learn from others. We should listen and pay attention and read good books. But we want to find people to listen to observe, to follow, that show their wisdom with meekness and good conduct. I think this is why we're in the body of Christ. This is part of why we gather together. We don't just listen to podcasts from someone else, is that we can see each other's lives. And we can see the wisdom displayed in each other because of Christ, because we're in life together. We're not just hearing good things, we're also seeing God at work in each of our lives. And so here James, I think, does have a broad picture of wanting all of us to have true heavenly wisdom. Yet at the same time, he does have in focus, I think, teachers and leaders. If you remember back to James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And so there is this focus on teachers and leaders. And he talks about the tongue, that even teachers have to be careful about the things they say. But there's also this sense of the importance of wisdom for the leader or the teacher. Do they have true wisdom? Is their wisdom displayed with meekness and good conduct? Or is it just in their ability to communicate wonderful things that make people feel good? We live in a celebrity Christian culture. We live in a celebrity culture, but it invades the Christian church. We elevate men and women to certain levels because of the following they have, because of the books they produce, the podcasts they have. And that's not all bad, but we must be careful that we do not equate outward success with true wisdom. The two do not always go together. What God cares most about when it comes to wisdom is about our character, our good conduct, humility, and meekness, not how successful we can be. Not even, I think, how influential we can be. It's all the difference between earthly wisdom and wisdom from above. So let's briefly look at this earthly wisdom. If you see in verse 15, James uses this phrase, "not the wisdom that comes down from above." It's not the wisdom that comes down from the above. He wants us to know that there is a difference between true wisdom and pseudo or false, or he'll call it earthly wisdom. And there's two qualities he gives in 14 and 16 that are evidence of this earthly wisdom. You see them? First, bitter jealousy, and second, selfish ambition. Now, James, talking about jealousy, he doesn't say that this wisdom is just motivated by jealousy. He adds to it bitter jealousy. It's not just an envying of someone else, a desire to have what others have, but there's a bitterness to it, a bite to it. I don't think this is even just a jealousy of having wealth or material goods of other people. I think the jealousy that can come with this earthly wisdom is a jealousy of other people's lives. It's a jealousy of having a family like someone else. It's a jealousy of another person's career success. It's a jealousy of just how someone looks on the outside. It's a jealousy of this appearance that others have of their perfect, wonderful children. And why can't my children be like that? I get jealous. It's a jealousy of the friends that other people seem to have, and they're so popular, and I want to be that way too. It's a jealousy of the recognition and respect that others get. I want respect. And so I'm jealous. And so I will be motivated by this jealousy to get all these things in my life. It's very self-focused. And because it's bitter, it's so strong that perhaps it's not even that I want them, but I may even think I don't want others to have them. I don't want them to have these wonderful qualities in their life. I want it all about me. And so first he says, this wisdom not from above starts with bitter jealousy. And then it comes with selfish ambition. Now, ambition can be good. But when it is driven by self and selfishness, benefiting myself over others, that's where we get off. And it gets dangerous. Selfish ambition. I just saw this story recently about what is called a social media influencer. That's actually a job now. What you do is you go on social media and you try to influence others through your posts and your videos. If you don't understand, ask somebody under the age of 25. They'll explain. But that's the whole job. This person, their whole job was to go online and influence you to believe and do certain things. Well, as this person was posting, people started to report their Instagram account, that it was dangerous, it was bad in some way. So much so that Instagram shut down the account. This person was so devastated, they went online and made a video, a tearful video, begging for their Instagram account to be put back online. Why? This person uttered twice this phrase, "I am nothing without my followers. I am nothing without my followers." There's the ultimate fruit of selfish ambition. I need this position. I need people to look at me. I need my followers or I'm nothing. James says this wisdom not from above is filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. But it's not just outside the church. It can come inside the Christian circles. That we can have teachings and people telling us that we should just prosper in life. That we should have everything we ever dreamed of. That we should be healthy and wealthy all the time. See, that's all about me. That's all about me and not about the glory of Christ and suffering like Christ. We can hear people in the Christian world talking about achieving all our goals. You don't need to apologize anymore. Fulfill your destiny. The danger of that is if it's selfish ambition, all about me, then I'm not believing the true gospel of Christ, which teaches to deny ourselves. You want to follow Christ? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and then follow him. It's not about self. It's about him. And we find our hope and our satisfaction in him. So perhaps a great question that we could all ask is, what would you put in the blank? I am nothing without. Great conversation for lunch after church. What would you put in there? I hope and pray most of us would want to put Christ, but at certain times we may not. And it may be an indication that we have bought into the world's wisdom. It would make sense. We live in a community that has this, in the shadow of this large university. And what is applauded? George mentioned it. Success. Getting letters after your name. Achievement, publications, tenure. Now all of that can happen with proper, selfless motivation. But the undercurrent in the academic world, in the business world, in any professional life can have this selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, the drive to gain position of influence and prestige to make a name for myself. And so we learn that earthly wisdom is motivated by jealousy and selfish ambition. And what happens with all of these? James tells us they lead to disorder and every vile practice. And this is not just they may lead to disorder. This is a promise. And we'll see more of this next week. But in chapter 4, verse 1, James asks the people he's writing to, the believers, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This bitter jealousy and selfish ambition has come into the church, and it is causing destruction and disorder in the body of Christ. their false wisdom, pursuit of their own agendas, even their own theological agendas, is causing division and disorder. This is the product of earthly wisdom. And we need to care about thinking rightly. We need to care about theology. We need to care about false teaching and false gospels and correct them. But as we do that, we must be careful that we do not display our wisdom based on jealousy or selfish ambition. We need to think about how we handle our theological beliefs. Do we present them with meekness? Or are we driven by selfish ambition to show others how much I know and how much I understand so I can correct them? When we're in community groups together, or we're talking with friends or an adult elective class, we can evaluate how we're thinking and how we're responding. Is my first and foremost desire to be right, to win an argument? Or is it to win the person to Christ, to help the person follow Christ more closely? I know in my own life, when I want to win the argument, when I want to show what is right, my motivation is often me and not them. That I don't want them to know Christ. I want them to see how great I am, how smart I am, how much I know. And I get caught up in wanting to display some kind of twisted wisdom. Right theology is important, but James tells us that true wisdom will be displayed through good conduct. This false wisdom is selfish. And he doesn't just call it earthly. He calls it earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He calls this kind of wisdom demonic, that it is not from God, because it is self-seeking and self-promoting. If it were from God, it would be about him and his glory and the blessing of others, but it's not. But this is the wisdom that often gets applauded in the world. It's the wisdom that gets promotions, that gets viewed as so wonderful, gets valued because of the outward appearance of success and achievement and accomplishment that can come with it in this world. Just look at Christian publishing, even. Look at the bestsellers at times. Who do we applaud? Who do we put up on pedestals? Those that have sold the most number of books. But I don't know anything about them. Does their life match what they're saying? This wisdom that James is describing is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It's about success and applause. Its identity is in anything but Christ. How many people are listening? How many people are buying? How many people are downloading what I have to say? And when we seek that kind of wisdom through bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the result will be disorder and every vile practice. There's a warning in this for us. And yet, there is hope. That there is a wisdom from above. Verse 17, James gives us this description of what true heavenly wisdom is. So do you want to be wise? Well, here's the answer. Here's what wisdom truly looks like for the person who follows Christ. So we're going to walk through each one of these in verse 17, but I want you to note again that none of these characteristics or descriptions that James gives associated with wisdom are outward success criteria. None of them. None of them point to how many followers the person has on social media. None of them point to how many books they have had published. None of them points to the size of the church that the pastor preaches in. What matters most is the quality and character of the person who has the wisdom. So what does James say is true wisdom? In verse 17, the first one is that it's pure. And really, this is, in a sense, the overarching quality of all the others, that the person who is wise, wisdom is pure. Now, purity is often associated with sexuality, and that is true in this, that there is a purity that the one who is wise has in their life. But this has a much broader sense to James. Purity, really, in this sense, is an absence from sin. It's innocence. It's really being blameless. There's nothing that can be called out against this person in their wisdom. He starts this way, I think, in this list because it really is the opposite of selfishness and self-pleasure. But it's wisdom that is pure, is looking to live a holy and righteous life that is pleasing to God. Not applause of others, but to glorify God. And so we should ask ourselves, am I pure? Am I living a pure life? Next on the list is wisdom is peaceable. Now this is, again, the opposite of what he said is the product of earthly wisdom is disorder, division, destruction. Heavenly wisdom coming from above is peaceable. It's not going to ever put one group against another. It's not going to be flexing their intellectual and theological muscle. It's not arrogant that causes division. No, it brings people together in peace, seeking unity. Again, Christ himself talked about how important it is to be a person of peace, a peacemaker. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is needed today in the world, isn't it? There's not much peacemaking happening, it seems. But we need it in the church as well. So ask yourself, are you a peacemaker? Next on the list is gentle. Another word for this could be considerate. All of these are the opposite of jealousy and selfish ambition. Are you gentle? Do you tear down? Do you put people in their place? Or do you seek to use the wisdom God gives you to care for others with gentleness and being considerate, being meek, not harsh? Are you gentle? Next, open to reason. Another word that could be used for that is submissive. That's a hard word. But really, at the core of this, what James says, the person who is wise is willing to be corrected. They're willing to be shown that they're wrong in something. Are you okay to be corrected? Seriously, are you okay to submit to someone else when they are right and admit that you're wrong? What an incredible quality that is severely lacking in our world today. An unwillingness to admit wrong. Are you open to reason? Next, full of mercy. For the believer in Christ, we have received mercy. Mercy is the compassion or pity of God towards someone who does not deserve to be forgiven. What we deserve is God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath, but because of his mercy, he poured out his wrath on Christ. And as we trust in Christ through faith, we can be saved, having the wrath of God taken away from us. The wise person seeks to be a person of mercy to others, not seeking to punish or to put down, but to provide for them as God has provided for us. It really flows out of love for others. Do I love others enough to show them mercy? Am I merciful? Next, good fruits. Most obvious connection to this could be the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists out in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of these, like wisdom, are gifts of God that he produces in our life. Do you see the evidence of good fruit in your life? Two more. Next, he has impartial. Now, he's already addressed this earlier in his writing when he's talking about the favoritism that's happening over the rich over the poor. And so he's already dealt with this, but it comes again. A person who is wise is impartial. They love everyone. They communicate to everyone. They give their wisdom to everyone. They don't play favorites. They don't spend time with people just for what that person can do for them or the way that person can help build them up and better their platform. No, it's impartial. It gives the gospel to everyone. It teaches everyone without playing favorites. Are you impartial? And then finally, he lists out this heavenly wisdom is sincere. This is where there is no hypocrisy with this kind of wisdom. What you hear is backed up by what you see in this person's life. This really connects back into verse 13, this good conduct. What is being said is shown by the good conduct. And we see every year stories of people getting in trouble because their private life does not match their public life. They're not sincere. They're hypocrites. We learn here that to have true wisdom, we will be sincere. What we do behind closed doors will be the same we do in public. And so we ask again, am I sincere? Now, I don't know about you, but as you read this list, as you look it over, my hunch is you will feel under the pile. This is impossible. How could I have all of these characteristics that display wisdom and meekness? Well, if you want to have wisdom, which James seems to say we should, is a good desire to have, we have two options. We could read more books. We could listen to more podcasts and seminars. We could do all that. And in some ways, we will learn. We may even start to sound wiser, but we have to be careful that we're not doing it to puff ourselves up, to not make ourselves look good in comparison to others. That's earthly wisdom. There's a much better option. If you want to be wise, it's to ask God for wisdom. If you need wisdom, ask Him. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you need wisdom? Ask God. And don't doubt, he will give it to you. He promised that he will give you wisdom. And the good news is that when God gives you wisdom, it's not just going to be an understanding of the scriptures. It's not just going to be an ability to help people through their problems. That will come as well. But the good news is that when God gives you wisdom, he will bring with it all these characteristics that he's listed out. That you will be pure. That you will be peaceable. You will be gentle. You will be open to reason. You will be full of mercy and good fruits. You will be impartial and you will be sincere. Because it will be wisdom that comes from above as a good gift and a perfect gift. And God will use it for His glory and to bless many. Praise God for His grace and His mercy and His gift of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you call us to be wise with wisdom from above, and yet you don't expect us to do it on our own, to figure it out on our own. You give it as a gift. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us the gift of wisdom that we need. Father, protect us from wanting to be wise based on jealousy or selfish ambition, but wanting to be wise to give you glory, to honor you and to praise you and to bless others for the good of others, to help others know and follow Christ more closely. Father, that's how we want to use our wisdom. Help us not to be hypocrites. Help us to display our wisdom in meekness and through our good conduct that you produce in our life. We pray it will bring you great glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.